Let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter number 37. Began preaching on this subject of grace. As I say, we've not tried to define it. It's too big to define. It's an experience that the Holy Ghost must work in you. I like some definitions. God's riches at Christ's expense, the unmerited favor of God. There are many others. But I think that the greatest definition, if you would have it that way, or one of the greatest verses in the Bible, is 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Isn't that amazing? I mean, that's mind-boggling how you can get rich through somebody else's poverty. But we got rich through the poverty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I guess you could say that's grace in a nutshell. And we, of course, have laid the foundation by saying that those who find grace, and that's our thought, those who have found grace, those who find grace soon find that it was grace that found them. And I'm glad that this wasn't by chance and happenstance, but God Almighty extended grace to sinners when he saved you and when he saved me. And we noticed last night, as far as Noah was concerned, it was saving grace that came his way. And when grace shows up in your life, it comes with the intention of saving you, not only from the waters, but from the wickedness. Saving you from hell, but saving you from your sins. Full intention of doing that. But tonight, I want to go a step further, and I want us to look at what I call another aspect, another view, another angle of God's grace through Christ. And I want to preach tonight on serving grace. Serving grace. Genesis chapter number 37, verse number 3. "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children." Verse 4, "And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all of his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him." And then down in verse 23, "And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, and there was no water in it." Verse 26, "And Judah said unto his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him. For he is our brother and our flesh." And his brethren were content. Verse 36. "And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard." Chapter 39, verse 1, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him." Verse 7, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There's none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her. Verse 11, it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. There was none of the men of the house therein. She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. He left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And in verse 19, it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant unto me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in prison, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. Verse 1 of chapter 40, and it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butler and against the chief of the baker. He put them inward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. And they continued a season inward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night. And each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came unto them in the morning, looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And of course, Joseph goes on to interpret their dreams. Verse 14, he says to, of course, the butler, but think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention unto me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. And then in chapter number 41 and verse number 9, then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me inward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, an Hebrew servant to the captain of the guard. I want to preach for a few moments on this matter of serving grace. Because I have noticed in Joseph's life, and I've noticed throughout the Word of God, that once grace saves you, it begins to work and conform you into a servant. It's not so much interested in elevating you as it is humbling you, making a servant out of you. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. He said, minister that grace. Paul said, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of the saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And of course, Jesus himself, who was the embodiment and the fullness of grace, said, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And so the truth of the matter is, grace was epitomized in Jesus, who was the greatest of all servants. And when grace comes into your life and into my life, it comes with that great purpose of creating servants out of us, that we might serve God and that we might serve one another. And so I want to look at this matter of serving grace. And there are four or five things that I want to say about this matter of serving grace that I notice in Joseph's experience, and I'm going to emphasize in your experience and in my experience. First of all, I want to point out to you how that in Joseph's life, this grace that he received, this favor that is given to him, as the scripture tells us so often, by God, and this grace that is worked through the, even God, through the eyes of Potiphar, and through the eyes of the keeper of the prison, and even in the book of Acts, I read where Stephen gives his account, and he said, "And the patriarchs moved with envy and sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him, delivered him out of all of his afflictions, and gave him favor," the same word for grace, "and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh." So though this favor and this grace comes through the channel of a Potiphar or a keeper of the prison or the king, it is initiated through the favor and through the grace of God. And I'll tell you, if we just look around in the eyes of folks that we see from time to time, you might catch a glimmer of God's favor in their eyes and realize that God's showing you grace through a sinner. God's showing you grace through an Egyptian. God's showing you grace through a pagan, as was illustrated in Daniel's life, as well as here in Joseph's life. And so grace comes, but as it comes as we're going to emphasize this matter of serving grace. And the first thing that I want to bring to your attention is how that grace or serving grace illustrated in Joseph's life, as so often it said he served. And he refers to Potiphar as his master. And so he has humbled himself as Christ in all of these situations and taken on and accepted the role that God has given him as a servant. But it is grace that must create the servant that God wants us to be. Grace creates the servant. Now, Psalm 105, verse 17, the Bible said he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. So we understand from that, that it was God Almighty that sent Joseph. Before we blame it on his brothers, and we know that they had their part and their attitude and spirit was wicked. Yet no man can put his hand on us unless God okay it. Amen. And the ultimate one who had allowed that and even designed that was God, had him sent into Egypt. And he sent him before them, and the Bible said, who was sold for a servant. So it was in God's mind that Joseph take the role of a servant. It was in God's design that he was brought down to Egypt and sold specifically and primarily as a servant. So it was God's mind that Joseph be a servant. And can I say to you, that what God will do, what grace will do in your life and in my life, is grace will work through the elements and the circumstances and the situations and the people who we feel as though irritate us, and maybe they do us wrong and they bring upon us injustices. God will use these things through grace that he might mold and make and break and bring us to a place of being a servant. When we think about Joseph's life, I could break it down into three segments, though there could be many. I think about his years at home with those brothers that were older than him, 10 brothers, whom the scripture we read, and it says so on three accounts, hated him. And so for those years, and it culminated in him being put in a pit as the evidence of how they felt about him, and then selling him away as a servant, and they knew that servants didn't live very long, especially in Egypt. And so they sold him, but he lived those first 17 years in a home of hatefulness. He had brothers who despised him because of the favor of his father. And of course, he was reared and raised by three stepmamas. And they no doubt fed this animosity to their children so that when they came out of their little tent, they saw Joseph and they saw that coat on him, and it represented the fact that the father loved him, and so they, the scripture said that they hated him. And you imagine how they picked at him and slapped on him and no doubt said to him, "You better not say a word. If you do, it'll be worse than this the next time." And had no affection for him, no kindness toward him. They hated him. So he lived 17 years in a world of hatefulness. And then he was taken down into Egypt. And of course, in those days and years before his family came down, there's some 22 years, he lived in a situation, an isolated situation of worldliness. He lived in Egypt. He lived in a place that had many gods. He lived in a place of idolatry and adultery. And he didn't have the influences of a dad down there. The last remembrances he had from home were bitterness and, as I say, animosity and hatefulness. And he's down there, and you know, in that lowly place of spirit, that it could have been easy to just throw it in the towel. And through the pressures of a Potiphar's wife in temptation, and through all of the things that he saw that he could easily get involved in, he was certainly in a place of which God was not magnified, and he didn't have any people to fellowship with. He had nobody to minister to him spiritually. He didn't have a Bible. He didn't have a church to go to. You ever thought about that? He was in a place of worldliness and had lived in a place of loneliness or of hatefulness. And then, if that's not enough, he's lied on. And through injustice, he is placed in prison, and he has seen the eyes of the man that favored him turn to despise him. And now he's locked up in an Egyptian prison. I spent 10 days in Egypt preaching. I didn't think a whole lot of their houses. I have no idea what their prisons look like. I didn't like their motels and their trains and things like that. But could you imagine what he had to put it with as he not only faced hatefulness and worldliness, now he's locked up in this place of loneliness. As he sat in there in the nights, and the scripture tells us in Psalm 105 that They bound him with fetters, and the Bible said they hurt him. And don't you know, still a young man, that he's sitting in there thinking about home and thinking about daddy, and he's weeping and he's crying, and he's all alone. He's got no mother figure, no father figure. He's got nobody that really cares, no one that can really comfort him, no one that will come to his aid. But can I say to you that it was through these situations and through these superiors that God created with him a spirit of service and of being a servant. And isn't it amazing how God can take adversity and pressures and ailments and situations and people and superiorities pressing on us all the time. But yet what God is doing, he is churning and stirring in our lives, because he is using all of that to break us and to make us into what he was, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants more than just a preacher. That's the easy part. He wants more than just a church member. He wants more than just someone that goes to church. He wants more than someone that just reads their Bible. He wants more than someone that just prays. But children, the only way that he's going to make the servant that's going to be of value to the world in which you live, and surely this world needs servants like Jesus, is he's going to have to use the environment around you to crush and mold and make and bring you to the servant that he desires out of your life. Now, before I move on to the second thought, let me ask you, how many of you here tonight have often fought and have desired and prayed for God's grace? Have you? Raise your hand. How many of you would say tonight that I truly do want God's grace? Would you raise your hand? Now I want to ask you, how many of you want to be hated by everybody around you? How many of you want to be sold off into slavery somewhere where nobody knows you? And how many of you want to be falsely accused and locked up in some dastardly, nasty place of prison in loneliness without a word from anybody that comforts you? How many want that? But did you know that's what God's grace did in Joseph's life to make a servant out of him? And you don't have to vote on this. Doesn't make any difference. If you're God's child, when grace comes in, grace intends on making not a ruler out of you, or a superior out of you, or a boss out of you, or someone that can dominate out of you, but grace intends on bringing you down where you can be practical for God's purpose and you can serve somebody. But there'll have to be a lot of dark nights and painful nights and heartaches and tears and sobs. It'll be a long journey. But honey, when he gets you there, you'll be a benefit. You'll be of great benefit. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to leave this little world just saying that I was a preacher or that I traveled the country and I was an evangelist. Honey, I want the grace of God to bring me to where I can minister to somebody and know that I've made a difference in somebody's life. And isn't it amazing at the paradoxity of God's workings in our lives? If you want to be rich, first thing you got to do is be poor. If you want to be first, the first thing you got to do is be last. If you want to live, first thing you got to do is die. And if you want grace, you got to understand that grace has the intent of making a servant out of all of his children. And it's not only emphasized in Joseph, but you go on through Moses, a servant of God, Joshua, a servant of God, the Apostle Paul, a servant of God, and Jesus, who was God's Son and God's servant and a servant to mankind. And look at what they had to go through to be the ministers that God wanted them to be. But I say to you, God's grace creates the servant. Now, the second thing I want to bring to your attention. Did I ask, does anybody want grace? We better back up and take that again. Is anybody here tonight wants grace? That's where God creates the spirit of grace in you, as He did with Joseph. I want you to notice with me, secondly, this matter of those who find grace. We're thinking about serving grace. In Joseph's life, grace creates a servant. Grace creates a servant. But I want you to notice with me also that grace confines a servant. Grace confines a servant. Now, I notice that Joseph is sent down to Egypt. He is bought by Potiphar. And I notice in verse number 4 that the first thing the scripture says he does is that he served him. He doesn't advise him. He doesn't counsel him. He doesn't debate with him over the issue of whether he should be a servant or not. That really, that he's the son of a Hebrew man that has the blessing of God on him. He could argue till he's blue in the face and said, "Now just wait just a minute now, Potiphar. I just want you to know, you ever heard of Jacob and Isaac and Abraham? I'm a son of that." No. As he is taken down into Egypt, the Bible said that the first thing he does, and then in every setting, first thing he does, and he served him. Now I'm going to ask you something. Why was it the first thing he did was serve? I'm going to tell you why. Because God's grace had confined him into places where there was no choice as to what to do. There was no option as to what to do. And you didn't have to guess on what to do. You didn't say, "Well, eeny, meeny, miny, moe, which one I want to do? Sit on the throne. Oh, yeah, that's what I want. I want to sit. Let me ride the horse. I'd rather ride the horse. I want to go on that pit." Oh, no. That was not the setting. Everything about Joseph when he got to Egypt was conducive to one thing. And that was, "Boy, you're down here to work. And ain't no guesswork about it." I was thinking about years ago, and of course Brother Lester does this roofing, and I'm going to tell you, when he takes them boys out there to roof, everything about what they take out there, everything about what's in the truck and what's on the back of the truck, and everything says, "We ain't out here to have a picnic." There are no recliners. And we're here to get on that roof and tear it off and put another on it. And the situation and circumstances are conducive to one thing. We're coming here to work. And so that's what they have to do. And when Joseph goes down into Egypt, everything is conducive to that he is to work. And as I say, years ago, I had a preacher friend of mine, Brother Luther Carver. You might have met him. He had a roofing business, and it was commercial. And he called me, and he said, "Brother Dana, I've got my heart up. I need some help." I said, "Well, I don't know nothing about roofing." He said, "Well, come ahead. I got to use you. I'll show you what to do." So I come, and they got this commercial job going on down in Marion. And he's got a foreman, and he's probably about 15 of us out there working, and the foreman's never met me. So I come up on the job, and all he does is he introduces me to the foreman. He said, here's a guy, you can use him, he'll tell. Well, you got to understand them commercial works as far as roofing is concerned. A lot of times they'll hire people off the streets right in that little town right there if they'll work and just use them, and then they move on, leave them behind. But a lot of times them fellas hire off the street will just work maybe 1 hour, 2 hours, or half a day, and it's too hard to work. They'll leave out of there. And so he turned me over to that foreman. That foreman didn't know me from Adam, and I didn't know him. And as spading up that old roof that was that thick with that tar on it and that gravel on it and that paper on it, and they cut it up with this machine, and then you had to take that spade, two people, you'd spade it up, and then they'd load it on a thing, take it over there in the wheelbarrow and dump it off. It was 40 feet down. And so I got up there, and it's the heat of the day, and I was spading that up. And there's a boy there spading with me that was working with them all the time. And I got to noticing that every 10 minutes, he'd tap that guy on the shoulder, and he'd say, rest a while. And he'd put somebody in his place. And I just kept on going. And then he'd tap the next guy, and he said, rest a while. Well, you ought to understand, I wasn't used to that. And so I just reached up and stretched a little bit my back. I thought maybe I could get it. He said, get back to work. And I'm going to tell you, every 10 minutes he rested the guy that was helping me, and I didn't get a lick of rest for the whole morning. I was about dead. Because what he figured, I know what he figured. He said he's picked up this whippersnapper off the street, and I'm going to work a hound out of him. He ain't going to come back. And he's about right. After that. But I'll never forget the look on his eyes when at lunchtime break, Brother Luther turned at me and he had his keys for his truck and he pitched them over and he said, Brother Dana, go get us some lunch. And that fella about swallowed his goozle. He said, Lord, I've made a mistake. He knows somebody. And I did know somebody. But I went and got some lunch, and I'll tell you what I did. I came back, and I brought Luther his lunch, and I brought him some special things, and I ate so close to him, I almost sat on his lap and told him jokes and hugged his neck and cried, and we just made rip. I mean, like we was brothers, and that old guy sitting over there watching us. I got done after eating lunch, and I went over there to find out what the foreman wanted me to do. And every time I get close to him, he'd turn and walk off. I couldn't even run him down to find anything to do. I finally had to go to Luther and say, what do you want me to do? But the truth of the matter is, he was going to kill me until he found out I knew somebody and had favor in somebody's eyes. But even though I had favor in somebody's eyes, I still realized that that whole place was conducive to one thing, and that was I supposed to work. So it is with the grace of God, and the Holy Spirit will take you into elements and places and circumstances and situations where you need to get under the load. And God's a placing you to bear burdens because you know that you're going to have to serve. Amen. Instead of rule and reign. Now, I was reading in after Bullinger and looking at that word serving and ministering in the New Testament. And he said what it meant was back in olden times, Roman days, and even back in Egyptian days, they built their ships. Of course, had the great sails up there so the wind could blow the ships in the direction that they needed to go. But every now and then, the wind, of course, would die down. And they didn't want to be stuck out there on that ocean. So down beneath, in the bottom of that ship, were some servants. And of course, you ever seen any pictures of those ships? There were holes all along down there, and there were huge oars that stuck out of those holes. And what they were for is when the wind stopped blowing, then the servants down there would get three to each one, they'd get a hold of that oar, and they would begin rowing and pushing that boat in the direction that it needed to go with the inner wind and strength that they had been given physically. The outer wind had slowed down to nothing, but they had some inner wind and strength, and they would begin to serve and send that ship moving on. And I got to thinking about that and how that most of the work that's done for God is down there beneath where the real servants are. And I'll tell you, it's awful easy to be a part of a church when the wind's blowing. It's awful easy to be a Christian when the wind's blowing. And it seems like you just feel yourself moving along in the breeze. But isn't it true in every church and every Christian's life, every now and then the wind just seems to die down. You can't feel a thing. But I'll tell you, if that happens, I'm glad that in some churches that God has got some servants that down in the belly of that thing, they'll realize the wind ain't blowing. And they'll say, Lord, the preacher's having a hard time preaching. And there's some difficulties going on. And I want you to let me get a hold of my oar. And I'm willing, when the wind ain't blowing on the outside, to let the wind of the Holy Ghost blow on the inside. And I'll get a hold of my oar. And I'll begin to serve you where nobody can see me. And I'll pray this thing through, or I'll give this thing through, or I'll do what you want me to do, because I want this thing to keep on moving. Now, somebody brought it to my attention a while back that there's a difference between paddling and oaring. Paddling, you just slap it around on the top and you ain't going to move nothing much. But oarings, those big old, or rowing, is those big old oars sticking way down deep in that water. And it's taking all of that muscle and all that power and all that strength to move that ship. And I'll tell you, every now and then, God will want you to get under the load of something, and He'll use you to get a hold of it, and you'll begin to pray and begin to exercise those gifts. But thank God, the Lord's using you to move something. He'll move that ship. And also, it was brought to my attention, Brother Jay, that those servants down there never rowed forwards. They always row backwards. They never can see where they're going while they're rowing. But they don't have to. There's a captain of the ship that controls the rudder. Right. And he'll direct the ship, but all you need to do is row, row, row your boat. And keep it going. And it ought to be our prayer. God, would you help me? Would you help me to see that the reason why you got me here, and the reason why you've confined me here, and the reason why you've given me the gift you've given me, is because you want me to exercise that gift and row when the outer wind has seemed to die down. Boy, that's so in a personal life. God wants to make you a servant. Instead of coming into the house of God, and we ought to come to have a good time. But it ought to be our prayer, Lord, if there's somebody there tonight that the wind's not a-blowing, and they're having a struggle financially, Would you help me to have a part in that? I want to row them along. I want to get them through that. Lord, if they're having some problems and troubles in their marriage or in their home, would you let me, as Joseph, when he went into that prison and he looked into the eyes of those servants, and the Bible said he saw that sadness that was there. Would you help me to be able to see the needs that are around me so that, Lord, I can be a part of what you're doing and I can row in somebody else's life. And I can come along, and when I leave the house of God, it may be just a handshake, somebody's need, or somebody, Brother Allen, I love you. I want you to know that I love you. And that may be all they need. But off, all you're doing is coming in here thinking about yourself and thinking about what you're going to get out of it, honey. You're not going to be able to experience much as far as any service for God. And you're not going to be able to enjoy the grace it has given you. But what a blessing it is to get under a load for somebody and spend some time in prayer and then come back a few days later and say, Brother, how you doing? They say, Boy, you won't believe how the Lord came in the other night and the wind picked up. And you'll say, Hallelujah. I'm glad I spent some time in the bottom of the boat.
Yeah.
For somebody else's life other than mine.
Amen.
Rowing them across. That's what that word servant. God didn't put you in here just to get up on top and feel the breeze. He's given you an oar to get a hold of and start moving that boat. And he'll confine you to those places. I'm talking about serving grace, how it creates a servant. A serving grace, how it confines a servant. And then may I bring your attention how that serving grace cultivates a servant. In other words, this doesn't happen overnight. It is a process of the working of God, because we are such selfish people. But God cultivates it in him. He's at home with his daddy, and it begins with a servant's attitude, because his daddy says to him, I want you to go check on your brethren. Now, he could have gave some real good excuses. He could have said, I'm not going down there. They don't like me. I don't like them. And that's just the way it is. But he said to his daddy, here am I. And he headed out, as his father told him. And then he got down there in Egypt, and of course, as I said before, he could have argued his case before Pharaoh and said that, or Potiphar, I'm not going to serve anybody. But he only made his life miserable. And I'm going to tell you, anything less, any attitude less than a servant's attitude is going to make you miserable. If you've got to be the first in the line, everybody's got to respect you, and you've got to be on the top of the... You're going to live a miserable life because nobody... I mean, you're going to run into so many folks that really don't care about that. But he takes on that servant's role. And then when he gets in prison, he takes on that servant's role. And even when he gets up into the throne there, he never ceases to be a servant. He's just a bigger servant. He's got more people to serve. He starts out serving his daddy, and now he's down there serving in Egypt. He's serving in prison. Now he's got to serve the whole world while he's up there. But what God is doing is he's cultivating him. In other words, if he's not going to serve at home, he's not going to serve beyond that.
Right.
I find people in churches all the time say, well, you know, I just want to go to another church where I can do more for the Lord. Well, why aren't you doing nothing where you're at? Huh? I mean, I found young preachers saying that. I found preachers pastoring churches wanting bigger churches so they could do more for the Lord. Don't ever look beyond where you're at. Just do what you're supposed to do where you're at, and he'll take care of the rest of it down the road. But if you're not going to serve there, and you're not going to serve, then you're not going to serve here, and you're not going to serve in prison, and he sure ain't going to put you on no throne, because he don't want you on the throne with an attitude of superiority and an attitude of animosity and an attitude that I'm going to get even with that woman, I'm going to get even with my brothers, I'm going to get even with everybody. That's why we got so many tyrants ruling our countries. They're not interested in serving anybody. They're interested in ruling everybody. But God wants to bring you at a step at a time. He wants to cultivate you where you're at and then move you to another place and cultivate you and then move you to another place and cultivate you, because he's got an ultimate goal of cultivating you to where your one purpose is to serve everybody that you come in contact with. In other words, children, if you've got a problem serving at home, you're going to have a problem serving each other in marriage. You're going to have a problem serving on the job. You're going to have a problem serving it. You're just going to have great miseries in life. But God's a working, because he's a making servants out of us. Amen. And you know why I know that the main goal of marriage is, of course, love and repopulate and all that other stuff. But you know, I believe that one of the great reasons for marriage is to teach us to serve one another. And all problems in homes come from both parties wanting to be king every single time. And I remember my wife's grandmother, she had Alzheimer's and hadn't made a sensible sentence in a year. And she was sitting around, and there was five girls there and the mama in the family, and they was all, every time she'd make a move, they'd say, Grandma, don't do this. And out of blue, she blurted out. Nobody expected her to say anything clear. She said, "You know the problem around here?" Almost 90 years. Said, "It's too many chiefs and not enough Indians." That's the last sensible thing I think she said before she died. But I'm going to tell you, that's the problem in our relationships in life, is that we have not allowed grace to cultivate us with the spirit of being. And I'm going to tell you, you can make it anywhere you're at if your one goal is to serve everybody that's there. You'll be able to rest and have peace at night. But honey, if you've got two or three people that you've bound and determined they ain't going to rule you, you're fixing to have a miserable time. You get around one of them dogmatic, domineering type people, you sort of humble down. Because you see what it is, it ain't them, it's God. Get down, boy, get down. Well, I just tell you what, ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. Well, that's as far as you're going to go. Whether you're talking about your wife, boy, I'm glad she ain't here tonight. Or whether you're talking about your husband, the war that goes on there, or a mama or a daddy or in society. The one spirit that God wants to cultivate in all of us when he sends grace in us is the same spirit that was in Christ that humbled himself and became obedient. I didn't think you'd shout. I don't feel like it. when you're in the operating room and surgery's happening, it's pretty quiet and cool. But I'm here to tell you, if you want grace, it has full intentions of creating a servant, confining the servant, don't try to get out of where you're at, cultivating a servant. I could talk about how grace controls the servant, because Joseph in chapter number 39 is tempted. But did you notice his answer? It was a servant's answer, and that's what kept him out of sin. He had so submitted and he had so bowed and so humbled himself that he said to her, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, He's committed all that he hath to my hand. There's none greater in the house than he. And neither shall he, has he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Well, I'm going to tell you, a servant's heart will keep you out of sin too. Amen. It'll control your passions and so on. But here's the thought that I want to close with. We've noticed how grace, I'm talking about serving grace, creates the servant. It confines the servant. It cultivates the servant. It controls the servant no matter where you're at. But I want you to notice with me how the ultimate goal of grace is to copy the servant. Copy the servant. Philippians chapter number 2 verse 7 said, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And you know well, and I know well that those that study the Bible will tell you that there's over 100 ways in which Joseph is a type of Jesus. And all of those ways came out of his spirit of service and servitude. Because that's the only way you can be like Jesus. Everywhere he's at, he's a servant. Everywhere he's at, he's humbled. Everywhere he's at, he's bowed. Well, I know he had his dreams that everybody bowed to him, but everywhere you read, buddy, he's bowing to everybody else. But what God is doing, ultimately, he's taking him and grace is copying the servant of all servants. See, it's not a bad company to be a servant. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Peter, a servant of Jesus Christ. Moses, a servant of Jesus Christ. Joshua, a servant of Jesus Christ. And Jesus humbled himself to become. That's a pretty good crowd to be hanging around. But you see, God don't need a bunch of top dogs, a bunch of rulers. He don't just need a bunch of preachers and teachers and church members. He wants servants. That's his ultimate goal. And so what he will do with his grace is he will work in your life that it will make you more like the servant of all servants. Well, think about Joseph, how he's like Jesus. My goodness, he was hated. And Jesus said, this world hath hated me. He was sold for 20 pieces of silver. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. He was lied on. And of course, Jesus was lied on as he was tried. He was put in a prison with two criminals. He sure was. The butler and the baker. One of them made it out and the other one didn't. Sort of reminds me of Jesus on the cross, doesn't it? He's put in that prison, in that confining hole, if you will. And of course, Jesus was put in a hole in the ground. Joseph was brought out and given a name above every name. Jesus came out and was given a name above every name. Just seems to me like there's a whole lot of like there. But the likeness is between two servants. A great likeness between two servants. I want to borrow you. So what he'll do is he'll save an old boy like this. Don't he look? He's stout, buddy. Yeah, stout and strong. Stand up real strong. I mean, give us all you got. Huh? Yeah. But see, what grace will do is grace will take a big old strong stout person and come along You'll take that arm and that shoulder and you'll go. You can hear it pop a little bit. Sort of loosen it up. Take that elbow right. Oh, I did pop it. Are you okay?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Somebody, y'all got insurance? You'll take it out and sort of get it out like this. See? And you'll go to the other side and he'll go to working. By doing it like this. That's looking pretty good. Still a little strong there. You need to take that to head and bow it down quite a bit. Come on down with it. Yeah, you're too straight there. You need to. Come on. Come on down. Come on down. Come on down. Come on, bend those knees. Bend them. Bend the knees. Bend the knees. Come on, down, down. That doesn't feel too comfortable, I know. But I'd like for you to walk over here to Brother Jay like that. Ask him, say, Brother Jay, is there anything I can do for you tonight? I'd love to be a blessing. How about moving over to Brother Gerald? Say, Brother Gerald, you got a burden I can bear? I've come tonight to be a blessing. Come over here. So, Pastor, is there anything that I can pray for you about? Anything I can talk to the Lord about? I'd like to be a blessing. Who's that remind you of?
Yes, sir.
You can be seated, thank you. We'll have you x-rayed tonight. I love it when I get around, especially God. He can do it in a young man, but it takes such a while. It takes a whole lot of confinement, a whole lot of pressure, a whole lot of creating. But simply what he's doing is he's trying to get you to come down. It's not a real comfortable position. So that in any circumstance and situation you get in, it's not like that. It's like you take away their defenses. You just take the fight out of somebody when you come up to them like this. It'll be so much like Jesus. Now, you can't imitate that. I'm not asking you to go practice that. But I am telling you that if you want God's grace, its ultimate goal is to make you like the Son of God who humbled himself. So much so you can look that wife in the eyes in all sincerity and say, darling, I love you. Is there anything I can do? You can look those children in the eyes and they can see the heart of a servant that wants to be a blessing. And the people on the job and all around you, they'll see that Jesus is in their midst, ministering to their hearts. I love that. And I want that as I go from church to church. God, don't let me just leave a fancy sermon. There are too many hearts that need help. If somehow, through the journey, if you can, through the situations and circumstances according to your will, you can bring me to the place to where I can have that servant's heart. And I can leave knowing that someone has been helped. That I have rowed in somebody else's heart and life. Grace. Serving grace.